Today on Lasting Hope, Pastor Greg Spires.
You need the gospel to get saved. The good news is Jesus saves sinners. You also need the gospel to overcome sin. As a Christian, the gospel isn't just for your conversion. Good news, Jesus saves sinners like us Christians. Do we get to go to heaven because we deserve it? Do you get to go to heaven because you got saved? Over and over and over again, reminding myself that I'm not the hero of my Christian life, Jesus is.
Welcome to Lasting Hope with Bible teacher Greg Spires, pastor of FBC in Medford, Oregon. There was a popular slogan commonly seen not long ago declaring, "Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven." And what we've been learning from our study of the New Testament book of Romans chapter 7 is that though believers may have the genuine desire to do what is right, we don't always have the ability to carry it out. But coming up, Pastor Greg offers some encouragement for the ongoing fight to do what's right. Let's join him now for today's message.
Here's the title of the message, Why Being Good Doesn't Always Feel Good. Why being good doesn't always feel good. We want being good to feel good. We feel good when we are generous to somebody and we buy them coffee or we buy them a meal. We feel good when we donate to a charity and they're doing something that we feel is very important. We feel good when we give our time of ourselves to help somebody out and we're able to help somebody out and that makes us feel good. And so we might be lulled into thinking is, well, that means a good person, when they're doing good, will always feel good. And the Bible tells us no. And we need to understand why being good doesn't always feel good. Let's look at verses 13 to 20 of Romans 7. And here's what we want to think about. Being good doesn't always feel good because we're confused over what's good. We're confused over what's good. Look at verse 15. I do not understand my own actions. I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Behavioral scientists have described this in detail for years. And here's how it comes down. You're sitting at home, you decide to get up and go into the kitchen, and there is a pan of brownies on the kitchen counter. You now are confronted with a choice. Actually, you're confronted with a number of choices. First choice, do I eat a brownie? Second choice, do I eat only one brownie? Do I eat only one brownie, or do I eat multiple brownies and also add ice cream and Hershey syrup? These are all choices you will be confronted with. We're not thinking about how we're going to sleep that night as we lay down in the bed, go, what do we say? That was dumb. And then at 1 o'clock in the morning, when we have yet to fall asleep, well, that was really dumb. And then we wake up in the morning and we're blaming the person who made the brownies. They shouldn't have made it. They should have known I can't say no. So we understand this. When we're making that decision, we're not fighting with ourselves and somebody next to us. No, we're arguing with ourselves. On the one hand, there's something in us that says, no, you know, I shouldn't have a brownie at night. There's something in us that wants to say no to it, but there is something else in us that wants to eat. Not one brownie, not two brownies, the whole pan of brownies, and then blame the fact that they're gone on one of the children. It is a conflict within us. And the Bible is describing our wrestle with sin in these same terms. When we're wrestling with sin, it's not super religion man versus outside sin man. The wrestling with being good, as I've termed it here, is a wrestle with ourselves. We don't understand our actions. We want, on the one hand, as believers, to do things God's ways. There's something in us by the power of Spirit that says, no, I want to do things God's ways. But there's also something in us that says, no, I want this. And it drives me crazy that we're divided, is how Paul is describing this. So let's look at these first few verses where good doesn't always feel good because we're confused over what's good. Let's read verses 13 and 14. Did that which is good bring death to me? He's talking about the law. By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good in order that sin might be showed to be sin. And through the commandment might become sinful beyond all measure. Verse 14. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. So what we have to recognize as believers is we're not in heaven yet. Are we righteous in Christ? And yes, we are. Are we as righteous as Christ is? Yes. Is our resurrection one day in Christ a certainty? Yes, it is. But until that day, there remains in us sin that we're going to deal with and appetites that we're going to deal with. And the way Paul describes it is our flesh. And when he describes our flesh, we struggle with sin, not just in our body and our physicality, but our sin nature. Who we are is still weighed down by the effects of remaining sin. Look at verses 15 through 18. Let me read them. For I do not understand what my own actions are. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Verse 16. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it's good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. And so when Paul is talking about the struggle with the flesh, he's not just talking about being well-behaved. He's talking about an honest reflection about what's going on in our heads. An honest reflection that even when we say no, we have to recognize there is something not right yet. And the sooner we come to grips with that, the sooner we're going to be able to experience victory in Christ. What's the solution? Let me give you the solution. I'm going to give you good news and bad news. You ready? All right, Galatians 5:16 through 18 says this. How do we overcome the flesh, the appetites of our souls? But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. How do you say no to the flesh and no longer gratify the desires of our appetites and our flesh? Is we walk by the Spirit. Verse 17 of Galatians 5. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. These are opposed to each other. They keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So the solution here is to walk by the Spirit, is to say no to the flesh by the power of the Holy Spirit, and also say yes to where the Spirit is leading us. So that's the good news, is God, by His grace, gives us the ability to have victory over our flesh by walking by the Spirit. And now you're saying, well, how do I walk by the Spirit? Anybody asking that question? That's Romans 8. You're going to have to wait. That's the bad news. Romans 8 is walking by the Spirit. If you're really anxious, go ahead and read it. But we're going to cover that over the next 2 or maybe 3 weeks, is what does it look like to walk by the Spirit in detail in Romans chapter 8. But what it means is this, is by faith we're going to rest in the power of the Spirit instead of seeking to be satisfied by the flesh. This is dependency on the power of God through prayer, through rest, repentance, and confession. But the first thing we have to recognize is we're confused over what is good. Why being good doesn't always feel good. We're confused over what's good because within us there's a fight going on for what ought to be. And the question is, are we going to listen to and be transformed by the power of the Spirit, or are we going to listen to and follow the appetites of our flesh? Okay, let's look at verses 21 through 25. Why being good doesn't always feel good is because we have to fight to do what's right. We have to fight to do right. There was an old TV show. I really enjoyed watching it, and I hesitate to admit it, but whatever. All right, it's called American Gladiator. Remember this show? I don't know if you've seen it. American Gladiator. Basically, the idea is you've got these contestants, and they've got to go through sort of a course of some kind. It depends on the event that's being going. They might have to cross over a chasm on some ropes. They might have to climb up a mountain that's made out of foamy stuff. Now, the thing with American Gladiator that's different than American Ninja Warrior, I know when you came to church today, you're like, man, I really hope we address this longstanding conflict in my heart between American Gladiator and American Ninja Warrior. Well, here we go. So American Gladiator are these short, like one-time little courses, and you cross them. And the courses themselves, though, are relatively simple if you're, physically fit. Whereas American Ninja Warrior, the course itself is nearly impossible. So American Gladiator should be pretty simple, right? You just cross the little gap on the ropes. No, what's the difference with that one? There's a guy, the American Gladiator. He has used substances, certainly from Whole Foods, to make his physical mass larger than it should be. His job is, if you're crossing hand-to-hand on ropes, to jump on your back and shake you off the ropes. So the job with American Gladiator is you've got this guy who's opposed to you. It's not that hard to climb up a foam mountain. It is pretty hard if there's a 300-pound guy with 0% body fat coming at you, and he's taking you down. Well, this is the thing. It might say, walking with the Lord, I read the Bible, it's not like it's complicated. It's fairly straightforward what the Bible calls for. Why is it so hard? Because within us, there's a war going on. And the war is within us. Look at verse 23. I see in my members, another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. The law of flesh. What's the law of flesh? I must have what I want. If I don't have what I want, I will never be happy. I will never be satisfied. I will never matter. I must have what I want. And it's waging war with the recognition in my mind that God's ways are good. And it is a war that's going on. Look at verse 21 again. I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, what's right, this is a genuine desire of the heart. I want to do what's right here. Evil lies close at hand. It's lurking. The presence of evil is in us because we're not raised from the dead yet. And it opposes us, especially when we decide to go down the road of righteousness. There is no tired. As the tired you feel when you decide to get up 10 minutes early to read your Bible. There is no tired. There is, and then you get up 10 minutes early, you can barely stay awake, you crack your Bible open, and it's two chapters of names you can't pronounce. There's an opposition to it. We sit down to pray. We say, you know, I need to pray for my friends. I need to pray for my family, my church, my city, my country. And we sit down to pray. 20 minutes goes by, and we have solved a lot of problems in our head, but we haven't prayed. We've had a lot of arguments with our spouse and won those arguments in our head, but we haven't prayed. Because there is no the opposition to prayer is not coming from out here and over there. It's when we sit down to pray, there is something in us that tells us, this is a waste of my time. It doesn't matter. And there's a war against us. And this lurking presence of evil is there as soon as we start to go out and confront the realities where we say, you know what, this is what walking by the Spirit looks like. We don't know war till we say, let's go there. In World War I, I wasn't there. Some of you might have been. I don't know. There was a kind of warfare. It was called trench warfare, right? Good commanding officer walking through the trenches one day, and there's a infantry man there, standing there, and he goes, CEO, I got an idea how this would be a lot easier. And the guy, oh, tell me, what is it? If the other guys would stop shooting at us, this would be a we wouldn't need to dig these trenches. We could just walk over there. If we could somehow get them to stop shooting at us, there would no longer be a problem. This is how many of us are living our Christian life. We think that once we got saved, there's no enemies. Or we think the enemy is out there. We think if our country would finally return to its roots, I'm going to annoy some people. You ready? I could finally walk with Jesus. The war you're fighting for your Christian life in the Spirit is not out there. It is in your heart. If this country, and by God's grace, I pray it does. If this country changed its direction, fantastic. That will not help your spiritual life. The war in you will be unchanged. As soon as you say, I'm going to walk by the Spirit, the bullets will start flying over your head. And the one shooting is you. Saying, that's not worth your time. That won't pay off. If you don't have this, you'll never be happy. And this is the lurking presence of evil in us. And many of us have gone to walk with the Lord and encountered significant obstacles, even in our own hearts. And for some reason, we were surprised by it. I thought when we followed Jesus, it was just skipping through the tulips. And that when he said, take up your cross and follow me, he was joking. I thought he meant a necklace. When he said, take up your cross and follow me, that's a way of saying, you can't carry your appetites and my cross. And to carry a cross is to recognize, to say no to my very own appetites is a form of suffering. Verse 22, Romans 7. For I delight in the law of God, but in my inner being, verse 23, I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind, making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Romans 12, 2 says this. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. This verse is mind-blowing. This verse messes up all of your plans on how to be a good little Christian. Here's what it says. Don't be conformed to the world. Okay, we got that. Don't do the naughty stuff. No, that's not what it says. What does it say? Be transformed with the renewing of your mind. See, many of us have been taught, or we have somehow decided, that to be a good Christian is to learn to say no to what I want forever really, really, really good. The plan of being a believer is not to merely say no to my appetites. It is that, but it's more than that. The plan of following Christ is to have my appetites changed, be transformed by the renewing of my mind, that the things today, my hunger for things that aren't the best, would be changed to be a hunger for the things that are God's ways. Well, what are those things? Well, certainly there's just a long list of to-dos and to-don'ts, right? No, there is a list of those things, but there's more than that. Look how he ends this. That we would have our minds renewed, and by testing you would discern what God's will is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. If God just simply wanted you to keep your nose clean and follow the Ten Commandments or whatever list you want to come up with, we wouldn't need to be discerning. Discernment means in a sea of options, there are many good options, but in those sea of options, there are options that are God's perfect will, and I want to pursue those in spite of my own appetites. How do we do that? We have to have our mind transformed. Back in the Psalms, I can't remember which one, you can Google it. The psalmist says, do not be like a horse that needs to be led by the bit and bridle. God is looking for followers that don't need to be, no, don't do that. Okay, yes, do that. Okay, don't do that. No, no, no. Okay, yes, do that. Do that more, but do it better. Oh, my lands. Right? This is what we think the Christian life is. What is the Christian life? The mind of Christ so overwhelming me that I don't need God to sit there and tell me what to do and not to do, because I do Christ things having been transformed. Well, how do I do that? It's a process, isn't it? Over time, the renewing of our mind so we know what's good. We know what's acceptable. We know what's perfect. Romans 7:23. I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Here's the thing. It's time for honesty about your own Christian walk. The fact is, we need to recognize that our appetites, our yearnings, our hopes, the things we hunger for, wage war against the things of Christ that we desire. The reason we need to just say that is because you can't fight it if you aren't willing to admit it. If you can't, with the Apostle Paul, say there are still a bunch of hungers and appetites in my life, there are a lot of passions in my life that are contrary to the Spirit of God, if we can't admit that, we're never going to go to war. We're just going to continue to feed the flesh. What's the proper response when we recognize we are still filled with remaining sin that needs to be worked out? Verse 24, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Does that sound depressing? You realize that's the most hopeful prayer there is? You realize this is the person who finally is going to engage in the power of God? Because he said, wait a minute, I'm toast. I can't do it. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord, verse 25 says, so then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. So he says, who will deliver me from this body of death? Who is it? It's Jesus. Why does that matter? Israel needed a hero. They had a guy that was running up against him. His name was Goliath. Maybe you've heard of him. And so they needed a hero to save them from their giant they couldn't handle. Their hero was David. He saved them. While they were cowering in their caves, hiding in bushes, he just handled it. Our hero is the son of David, Jesus, the Messiah. God in the flesh, who lived his life perfect, died on the cross to pay for our sin, and is risen from the dead so that those who put their faith in him have their sins forgiven and will live forever with him. So he is our hero. He has come to rescue us. So why aren't we spending most of our time saying, Lord, you just handle this. Oh, wretched man that I am. I need a hero. I don't need to be a hero. And that is the proper posture of the Christian life. Over and over and over again, reminding myself that I'm not the hero of my Christian life. Jesus is. If I wake up every morning and recognize that I still need his grace today, that's a place to be. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You need the gospel to get saved. The good news is Jesus saves sinners. You also need the gospel to overcome sin. As a Christian, the gospel isn't just for your conversion. Good news, Jesus saves sinners like us Christians. He allows us by his grace and the power of his Spirit to overcome the sin that remains. And we need the good news to recognize that one day we will be glorified. We get to go to heaven with him. Do we get to go to heaven because we deserve it? Okay, now I'm going to mess with you. You ready? Do you get to go to heaven because you got saved? Kind of. Do you get to go to heaven because you lived a good Christian life? Absolutely not, because you're not that good at it. Why do we get to go to heaven? Because Jesus said we get to. Jesus has saved us. Jesus is saving us over our current remaining sin. Jesus will save us. We get to go to heaven because he said, I will make sure you get there. We don't deserve it any more now than we did the day we got saved. We only get it because Jesus is that kind of hero. Three things, and then we'll close. First thing, you do yourself a disservice by minimizing or pretending or putting on a front about your remaining sin. You do yourself a disservice spiritually by pretending you're not struggling with the harsh realities of remaining sin. Why do you do yourself a disservice, or why is it a disservice? It's this reason. Grace is experienced to the degree that we recognize we need it. Now, grace is sufficient, but as long as I think I only need a little grace, I will only experience. Now, Jesus' grace is being poured out on us, but my experience of it will be limited by the degree that I'm willing to admit I need it. The way to experience the power of God's grace is to finally own it. I need a bunch of it. Grace is found most profound when sin is most clearly owned and given and said, this is what I'm dealing with. This is the realities of my life. Jesus, do you still accept me? And what's the answer? Yeah, because I died on the cross for that. And I stand at the right hand of the Father for that. And by my power of my spirit, I'm going to show you what it looks like to walk away from that. But I still receive you. But as long as our sins are polite, we will experience polite grace. The best way, the most profound way, the most in real time way to experience the grace of Christ is to know somebody who is filled with the grace of Christ, tell them your sin, and see if they still accept you. Well, that sounds scary, doesn't it? James says it this way, confess your sins to one another. Why? He wants us to know what it feels like in relationship for people to accept us graciously, even though we don't deserve it. And the only place that can happen is in the body of Christ. To know one or two people that you can be yourself with, and they will give you the grace of Christ. Second thing, shame is a tool of the enemy to get you to give up. Shame is this. I do things that I shouldn't. I think things that I shouldn't. And nobody else thinks like I do. Shame and the enemy will try to convince you you're the only one. Shame and the enemy will try to convince you you're the worst. Shame and the enemy will convince you if everybody knew what was going on in your life, they would reject you. Shame and guilt is the tool of the enemy to get you to give up. We're all in this. We all have fights. We all have appetites. We all have remaining sins. Some of them that we're fighting against, and we all have appetites we're not even fighting against yet. We need to live in the grace of Christ that it is finished for us in order to see victory in our walk with the Holy Spirit. Shame and guilt will not get you to get over sin. In fact, it makes it worse.
Pastor Greg Spires has been drawing to a close our study of the role of grace in the battle of our old nature versus the new. And Pastor Greg is standing by for some final words in just a moment. But first, you're listening to Lasting Hope. And by the way, this and many of Pastor Greg's messages are also available for listening online at lastinghope.org. Greg Spires is a lead pastor of FBC in Medford, Oregon. And not only does he give a message from God's Word each week, he also writes a Lasting Hope newsletter sharing stories of hope and offering biblical wisdom that will encourage you in these challenging days. You can sign up to receive Greg's Lasting Hope newsletter when you go to lastinghope.org. That's lastinghope.org. And if you're in the Southern Oregon area and don't have a church home of your own, Pastor Greg would like to invite you to attend our in-person church services at FBC in Medford. You can join us for worship and a message from Pastor Greg at 10:30 a.m. on Sunday, and we'd love to meet you in person. Just go to lastinghope.org for information and driving directions. Again, lastinghope.org. And now let's join Pastor Greg for a closing thought from today's message.
Finally, this, Jesus is our hero. He saves us. Over the course of our life as Christians, he's going to make us more like himself. He's also our hero to raise us from the dead one day. He is our hero. And one of the ways of getting at our appetites is this, is say, what am I really trusting in for my hero? Is it my job? Is it my money? Is it human relationship? Is it Sexual intimacy, is it food? Is it alcohol? Is it drugs? Is it leisure? Is it having a good time? What is it? What do I say is going to save me and make me feel okay? Jesus is our hero. Here's our job. We're going to cover this more in Romans chapter 8. Number one, trust Jesus. Repent. Walk with him. Confess. Trust Jesus some more. Walk with him a little more. Repent some more. Pray. You're going to have to repent some more. Walk with him a little more. Fail real bad. Repent. Wait, this doesn't sound fun. That sounds like a war to me. The walk of the Christian life is repentance and faith every day. Trusting that the gospel is as true today as it was the day I believed. Pray, love others, in humility accept relational grace in the church community.
Pastor Greg Spires closing out a message in Romans. And that's all the time we have for today, but please join us next time as we continue our series in Romans. That's next time on Lasting Hope with Pastor Greg Spires. Lasting Hope is the radio ministry of FBC in Medford, Oregon.